And you're in Psalm 73. I'm going to preach a message tonight that I never preached before, and really it's something that the Lord's laid on my heart. I've been doing my devotions through the Bible. I just finished the book of Job and been in the Psalms and just kind of going through and trying to outline and meditate on the Psalms every morning. And this is one that just grips my heart. And it's one I can't get away from. And so I'm just going to go down and read a few verses, and then we'll pray, and then we'll get some thoughts from Psalm 73. Let's look at the Bible. Psalm 73, in verse number 1, the Bible says, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt. They speak wickedly. Concerning oppression, they speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, How doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches." He says in verse 13, it's interesting, verse 13, he says, "Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain, and have washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein." Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for your goodness, Lord. I'm so thankful for coming home and having a home church with home friends that, Lord, we've been praying for, and they've been praying for us. And, Lord, we lift up the preacher tonight, the pastor and his wife. We pray that you'd give them a good recovery. Thank you for bringing a new life into the world. I pray that you'd use that life in a special way. But, Lord, as we're here tonight, there's a lot going on. There's, we're here. We have an open Bible. I pray that, Holy Spirit, you'd speak to our hearts. And, Lord, whether it's a long message or a short message, I don't know. But, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand this psalm better. And, Lord, we have great things to look forward to, no matter what things seem to be right now. And, Lord, we just ask you to bless. We love you. We thank you. We pray that you'd meet every need that we have here represented in the building tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I think it's interesting as you study through the psalm, one of the most helpful things to me are really those little headings that are right at the front. It's important when you read the psalms that you read that every single time. You notice in Psalm 73, right up at the top, it says, "A psalm of who? Of Asaph." Now, it's interesting, if you go back and study some of the other portions of the Old Testament, that Asaph is a worship leader, if you will. You go back and look at 1 Chronicles chapter 6 and some of the other places, you see Asaph mentioned in those who ordered the music and the worship service. And boy, you go back and study the music in the Old Testament, and it was well ordered. It wasn't sloppy. It wasn't thrown out there. It was well ordered. It was the very best. I think that goes along with Philippians 1 and verse number 10, approving those things which are excellent. And boy, we travel across the country, and people ask us a lot about our music standards and what do we believe about this or what do we think about that. And I take them back to what the Bible says. And you know what? A lot of people are asking around the world today what's wrong with it, but we ought to be asking what's right with it. There's good, better, and best, and we ought to approve those things which are the very best for the Lord. I don't come to church on Wednesday night and Sunday and wear a suit and tie just to try to look nice because my wife, you know, she keeps me sharp and keeps me straight, or at least tries to. But you know what? Hey, we ought to have a presentation of the very, very best we can for God Almighty. And so here we see that this is a psalm of Asaph. He is a person who is busy in the ministry, if you will. I mean, he's serving the Lord. He has a vocational ministry. And it's interesting, he says in verse number 1, he says, "Truly God is good." And he is good, isn't he? We say that quite often. We say, "God is good," what? All the time. And all the time, God is good. Amen. Now, the next time I'm going through a trial, you can remind me of that. You know, it's easy to praise the Lord when you're on the mountaintop. But he says, "Truly God is good to Israel." And he extends that even Further, he says to Israel, even to such as of a clean heart. Hey, there is a blessing to having a pure heart before the Lord. And so it's interesting how he starts out with this comment, and really it's almost a praise. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as of our clean heart. But verse 2 it says, but as for me. It seems to be, he's turning a corner here, you know, and sometimes I think we do that, you know, in churches, and you say, amen, God's been good and God's blessing me. But in the back of the mind and the back of the heart, there's something that you're going through. Maybe it's a trial of affliction. Maybe it's a real dark valley, or maybe it's not so dark. And you say, yeah, God's good, but. God's good, but. And that's what he says. He says, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. It's kind of interesting to think about. And a lot of times we worry about other people, don't we? And rightfully so. We ought to be looking to encourage and to edify other believers. And sometimes we worry about people. And really, the folks we ought to be worried about, it's not necessarily the new Christian that's devouring the Word of God. And maybe his or her standards aren't exactly where yours are. And maybe they're growing in the Lord in leaps and bounds. And sometimes we worry about them. But you know what? Hey, we ought to take a real personal evaluation, because here is somebody in the vocational ministry. They are very, very busy for God. And what does he say? My feet were almost gone. Pretty sobering to think about, isn't it? I appreciate the transparency here. He comes and he says, God's good, but my feet were almost gone. If I was going to entitle the message tonight, that's what I would title it. Almost gone. It's interesting to think about. You know, before you're gone, you're almost gone. You're always just one step from being gone. Before you're totally gone, you're almost gone. Where are you tonight? I have to really think about this sometimes, because, hey, if you have a young family and everybody's busy, but life in the ministry, or whether you work in the secular field, it doesn't really matter. Life is busy all the time. And you know what? You can work yourself, and you're trying to be faithful in this and faithful in that. And from the outward, all could be looking really, really well, but inside there lies a fault line hidden beneath the surface, almost ready to rupture. And you know what? Before you're gone, you're almost gone. He says, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. He says, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Kind of interesting. We live in a day and age where in America, wickedness abounds. And boy, you hear that preached all the time, and you don't have to turn far on the television, radio, or internet to see that wickedness is abounding in America. Hey, somebody said that the homosexual movement, because of that in America, that God's judgment is going to be upon America. Hey, that is God's judgment upon America. All these different things that we see. And so he is looking around, and notice his focus. He says, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. It doesn't matter which news source that you go to try to update yourself. No doubt there's headlines that are interlaced in there and about folks that are in the Hollywood movie business and things like that. And you know what? It seems like they're just always just doing really well. They have a great smile and a great skin tone and a complexion. And it seems like no matter what they do, some people, they just always prosper. They don't hurt for anything. And these aren't people that love the Lord. These are people that are anti-Christian and anti-God. And Asaph is saying, hey, God's been good. Truly, God's been good. He says, but I am almost gone. I was almost gone because of my focus. I was focusing on the wrong things. I was focusing on people. He says, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Does it not bother you sometimes? It bothers me sometimes. And you know what? The question's been asked for ages, and we'll continue to ask until Jesus comes back, is how come bad things happen to good people? I mean, it's understandable that bad things happen to bad people, right? I mean, you reap what you sow. But how come bad things happen to good people? How come good things happen to bad people? And it's just amazing as you read through here, and there's all kinds of Bible illustrations, but his focus, he's focused on the wrong thing. He says in verse 4, for there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. I mean, their movement's gaining ground. I mean, whether it's ISIS, it seems like, or some agenda, political agenda in the United States of America, you name it, man, it seems like they're doing a good job at it, and they're prospering, and they're moving forward, and they have great progress. In verse number 5, he says, they are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth about them as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. I thought initially, just reading that at face value, that their pride was like a chain and a garment, and immediately what came to my mind was a straitjacket. I like to get three different straitjackets, a small, medium, and large for kid sizes, you know, just to put on our children when we're driving down the road. And I thought about that, you know, pride does do that. When you're living in pride and you're flaunting your pride, you know, it's like a chain. It binds you, and you can't get loose. And it's like a garment almost. And you know, I think about a straitjacket. You put the garment on, and then you wrap a chain around it, and you cinch it tight. But you know what? That's not what it means. It has the idea of a necklace, the chain, of an ornamental necklace around the neck. And the garment is like a very nice garment. And what it's saying here, what Asaph is saying, he says, hey, my feet almost slipped. I was almost gone because I was focusing on the foolish and the wicked. They prospered. They seemed to have good progress in their life. And you know what? They flaunt it. They wear it. I mean, I love sports. I love to watch a good NFL football game. Hey, that I love football. Does anybody else love football? I love to watch just a good, challenging match. I don't really have a favorite team, I don't guess. I just like to follow some players. But you know what? It is detestable for me to see how some of these guys celebrate, you know, after they catch a ball. Hey, they get paid $2 million a year to catch a football. Maybe they get paid more than that. I don't even know. But to run a football and get it to the end zone, and you know what? It just reeks with pride when they do their job. I mean, can you imagine every time you drove a nail in, boom, and it didn't bend, or you know, everything was working out, you know, with your tools that day, and maybe you gave a shout, hey, glory, you know, and somebody's, what's going on with you? But that's the way the prideful are. They flaunt their pride. There's no fear of God. And they just live and seem to prosper. The Bible says that their pride compassed them about as a chain. Violence covered them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. I struggle sometimes. I've been in Memphis the last couple of weeks, and I've been doing a lot of door-to-door, just door-to-door, in the morning and in the evening, door-to-door. And I'm trying to go into some of the lower-class neighborhoods and also try to reach into some of the upper-class neighborhoods. And I can tell you, I've stood on the doorsteps of some amazing homes, perfect yards. I mean, nice cars in the driveway. I mean, they're not hurting for anything. I mean, they got it, and everything is there. And sometimes you just wonder what's going on, you know. And then you knock on the door, and you say, hey, I'm from Eastside Baptist Church. And they say, I'm good. Their pride, they wear it like an ornamental necklace and a garment. And the Bible says that their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. And guess what? They want a little bit more, and a little bit more, and a little bit more. And it never ends. The Bible continues to go on in verse number 8. It says, they are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. Sounds like a lot of modern day politicians, doesn't it? Corrupt, loftily concerning oppression. They set their mouths against heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? And you know what? They'll have an air of spirituality, and they'll give some type of acknowledgement to God. And they might even go to movies like Noah, or the movie that's just about to come out. And I don't go see them. I don't recommend you do either. All they do is they highlight the sensuality of the story, and they turn it around. And you know what? The reason why Hollywood's making movies about the Bible, do you know why? Because it makes a lot of money. If there wasn't a dollar behind it, they wouldn't be making one. And so there's some acknowledgement of God, but there's no real appropriation of that knowledge. And boy, they walk through the earth, and their eyes are fat, they're prideful, and say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High, the Lord? I mean, who are you guys talking about? I mean, why don't you get into the modern day century and get into the modern era here? We have smartphones and technology. Who needs God? And then it goes on in verse number 12. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. So he starts out pretty good and giving some praise. Truly, God's been good to Israel. and to those that are of a clean heart. But then he turns the corner and he says, but as for me, I was almost gone. Because he was focusing on the wrong things. And I tell you, it's a hindrance to revival. If we begin to look around at the wicked and those that seem to be prosperous on the outside and with material goods and start to long for those things and wonder how come these wicked people have all the blessings, and it seems like the people who are serving God and sincere, you know, sometimes there's a struggle that goes on with that. Hey, you know what? It's easy to get bitter. And it's easy to get discouraged, and there's a whole mentality that's been in churches, and it's here today, it's been here, I'm sure, for a long time, that we're just going to hold on tight until Jesus comes. Because the wicked are moving forward, and boy, they're doing well in their health, in their wealth, and they seem to be so successful in everything. And then he says in verse 13, verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain. It's almost like he's saying, I'm serving God in vain. I mean, I'm serving God for the blessings. By the way, you have to ask yourself, why are you serving the Lord? Is it for what you can get, or is it for what you can give? Life you can touch, someone that you can influence. I'm going to tell you this right now. If you serve God for what you can get, you will be disappointed sometimes. I'm not saying God doesn't bless and God's not good, but if all you are in it for is yourself, you will have some disappointments coming. And he says, verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastised every morning. Here's what I was talking about. You know, the wicked seem to have the blessings and they're doing well. And boy, they're so successful. And here is a man who is the worship leader. I mean, God's used him in a special way. And he says, I was almost gone. I cleansed my heart in vain. I washed my hands in innocency. He says, when I thought to know this, in verse number 16, it was too painful for me. And so I believe that he gets to this point where, you know, he's really not happy with where he's at. I mean, he's struggling. And from time to time, you know what? We're good at putting on a good face and dressing it all up and smiling. And you know what? But there's oftentimes, I believe, there's a fault line running through the heart and from time to time in my heart. And you know what? There is an internal raging struggle. He's struggling. He says, I thought about this, and boy, if you think long enough, it's an interesting thought to think about. Why do good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people? You know what? Hey, God's in control. And maybe we won't understand that until eternity someday, and we may not even understand it then. But the fact of the matter is, it happens, and we can't solve every problem. But notice the resolve. He says, for all the day long I have been chastened. In verse 15, if I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the children of thy the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. I believe the conviction begins to set in. Verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein. So really, the problem was not those others. You know, if you read through these verses, you'll see that personal pronoun, or that pronoun used several times, them or they or there. And you know what? He's focusing on the people, but the people are not his real problem. You know what his real problem is? His heart. His perspective is wrong. He is looking at the wrong things, if you will. He is looking in the wrong direction. And the Bible says that verse 17 was a turning point. He says, until I went into the sanctuary of God. I like to read it this way. I like to read verse number 2. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. And then you come all the way down until I went into the sanctuary of God. And you know what? That's why it's so important to be in church every time you can get in church and submit yourself to the preaching of the Word of God every time you have an opportunity, whether it's here or in the car or on the radio, because God wants to take His Word and do something in your heart. And there's something about right fellowship that'll change your perspective back to a right perspective. And he says, man, my feet were almost gone until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood therein. Verse 18. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places and castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one waketh, so, O Lord, when thou wakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was a beast before thee. You know what happened? He began to spend some quiet time with the Lord. Hey, it is a good thing to give thanks. I was reading about that last week during Thanksgiving. But it's also a good thing to spend time with God. And quiet meditation in that holy place, whether it's in a chair at a table somewhere or in a closet or wherever that quiet time, that quiet space is. It is vitally important to do that. He was almost gone until he went into the sanctuary. His heart was grieved. He felt foolish and ignorant. And he says, I was a beast before thee. And you know what? When you begin to spend time with God, you know what you begin to understand? He's a lot bigger than the wicked. He's a lot more powerful than any force in this world. And you know what? Hey, when you begin to see God for who he is, there's another thing that happens. You begin to see yourself for who you are. He said, man, I was a beast. It was painful. He's broken because of his wrong perspective. And he says in verse 23, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. I like that in verse 23. He says, nevertheless. You know what that is? That is resolve. That is resolve to stay by the stuff. That is resolve to keep that relationship hot with the Lord and to spend time in that holy place and in the sanctuary and to know God and walk with God and fellowship with God. He says, hey, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. And you know what? That'll keep you straight. That'll keep your perspective. That'll keep your focus in the right area. Hey, the wicked are going to do what the wicked are going to do, but what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Hey, they're going to be responsible for themselves, and you and I, we're going to be responsible for our own persons. And he says, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Boy, that talks about fellowship. He says at the end of verse 24, he says, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Boy, I wrote a couple words down. I wrote this: the will of God now and the wealth of heaven then. You know what? That's what we have right now. We have an opportunity to know God through salvation and then through surrender and submission to his word and to his will. And what a wonderful thing that it is to be surrendered to the will of God for your life. It's amazing to get into the will of God. You get in the will of God and you'll get in the fast track. I tell you what, it's amazing to be right in the center of God's will. He says, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. The will of God now and the wealth of heaven later. Hey, we get to serve God in this life, and we have all the blessings of heaven to look forward to afterwards. Isn't that something? Whether the streets are paid with gold or silver. And I'm going to request, you know, I don't know what it'll be like. Maybe all you guys can have your mansions built on a hill. But I want something I can pull around and park over here. And then a couple weeks later, pull it over here and park it over there. And get a change of scenery. But the will of God now and the wealth of heaven forever. Serve God now. You're not spinning your wheels. You're not cleanse your heart in vain. It's amazing to be in the will of God. He says, and afterward receive me to glory. Verse 25, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I have to share this with you. This was one of the biggest blessings of our trip the last few weeks we had. Several weeks ago, a lady emailed us. She teaches at a school in Memphis, a Christian school, and she said every year they take on a family as a project. And so in her email, she said, I'd like for you to send us a list of all the things that your children would like to have for Christmas. And the first thing that came to my mind is, it's not on your life, you know. They'll not get all they want, but anyway, you know. So she said, send a Christmas list, some things that you guys might like to have or use. And she teaches sixth grade, and her sixth grade class, they like to do that. And so we did that. Well, just last week, the day before Thanksgiving, she called and she said, hey, I'm bringing over all the stuff. And we thought, praise the Lord, you know, and we had our trailer park right behind the church. And she pulls up in her, she has a Honda CRV, I'll never forget it. And she comes in and visits with a little while, and we show our home and everything. And she says, well, I need some help getting this stuff out of the car. And so I asked her, well, how many students do you have? She said, I have 15 students, sixth grade class. And we went out to her little Honda CRV. And the only window you could see out of was the driver's window. I mean, it was stacked from floor to ceiling. She opened up the hatch, and there were gifts that were wrapped. There were groceries. There were all kinds of things. And I'm saying that's a very very humbling place to be in. Sixth graders. And boy, she starts to get all this stuff out of the car, and we carried it. It takes us about 20 minutes to unload all these packages. I mean, they're filled all over the couch and on the table. They're on our beds. They're on the kids' beds. I mean, you could not have a seat. And I thought, man, this is a blessing. And this is my six-year-old son. He comes in to the trailer. He stands in the middle of it, and he says, Santa Claus might deliver presents, but this is the Lord. Amen. That's right. I hope he never forgets it, because he'll never have another Christmas quite like that one. And so we're trying to figure out what we're going to do. We can't just sit on these things till Christmas. We don't have anywhere to put them. We couldn't put the slide outs in the trailer. And so what are we going to do? What we're going to do? We're going to have Christmas, amen. And we're going to go through it. And we began to open up those. We didn't do it that night. It was the next night. We planned to do it. It took us about 3 or 4 hours. And it was just a big mess is all it was. It was a big blessing. And there were things that we needed. And there was things that we didn't need. And I think the most important thing, or the thing that stands out in my mind that was a blessing, somebody had purchased a wooden block, and it was about this big, maybe something that you get from the Garden Ridge or something like that, or the Hobby Lobby, and it was a wooden block, and it had three places for candles right across the top of it, and it had three very simple words across it. Jesus is enough. And I thought about, you know what, if we serve God for all these presents, you know, and all these material or earthly blessings, you know what, we're going to be disappointed, because sometimes the material blessings will dry up. Sometimes they do. But you know what? If we'll just purpose in our heart to have the right perspective, don't look at all the wicked and what's going on with them, but just come to this conclusion that God is our portion and Jesus is enough. He really is. And that's not an easy thing to do. But you know what? He is enough. He is enough. He says, "My heart, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee." Verse 28 says, "But it is good for me to draw near to God." Guess what? It's good for me too. And it's good for you. Draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. So my challenge to you is, where's your focus? Are you troubled tonight, maybe by something that's going on? Maybe you've been looking at the world around you and thinking, man, there's no hope. There's no help. If somebody or something doesn't step on into the scene, there's no hope. And your focus is the same focus that Asaph was. Man, he's focusing on the wrong thing. And he was almost gone. Remember, before you're gone, you're what? You're almost gone. So where are you at today? Where's your focus? Do you have the fellowship that he talks about, that sweet fellowship that he talks about, coming into the sanctuary of God and spending time with God? Hey, we may not be able to intellectually solve every problem, but you know what? You spend some time with God, it'll be all right. It'll be all right. He'll give you some resolve, and you can go into a prayer meeting with anxiety, and you know what? You can come out with serenity. And that's the way it ought to be. Where are your feet? Are they slipping? Are you almost gone? Let's pray together. Lord, we love you. I'm so thankful for this passage that's been such a challenge to me, Lord. Lord, even as an evangelist traveling across the country, Lord, you work hard and study and pray, and maybe you don't see the results that you want to see. And Lord, you look at the prosperity of the wicked, but Lord, that's the wrong place to be looking. We need to be looking unto you and looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher. Lord, I'm so thankful that, Lord, that Jesus is enough. I pray for anybody here tonight, Lord, that maybe has been struggling. Maybe they've been in defeat because they're looking at the world around them. Hey, this world is going to pass away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us, Lord, to have the right perspective and focus on you in the good days and the bad. And Lord, help us to always understand that you are enough. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.